For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Again, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. As an evangelist, as I look at scriptures, there's a role that an evangelist is to play along with elders and teachers to equip. When I go to work with a congregation, local congregation, I tend to have some goals of what I think God is expecting of me in equipping others. I want people to see what the basic core gospel is that we need to believe. I want people to see the kind of unity that God calls of us, demands of us. And I want people to not just know what they're supposed to believe about those things, but to come to those conclusions themselves and being able to know why they are to believe those things from Scripture. And we want to equip each other to study the Scriptures ourselves so that we can know from the Scriptures what it is we are to believe and to teach. There's a friend of mine just in the last couple of years I've gotten to know who moved to our area and been a Christian for a couple decades, but with very, very little Bible teaching in his life and very little effort in equipping him. And so he would say, this isn't me saying this about him, but he would say that he knows the stuff that Christians are supposed to believe, generally, and he believes those things. And he's got confidence in his teachers, but he couldn't tell you, and he would say this, he couldn't tell you why. Really, he believes those things. Apart from trusting the teaching that others have given him, he hasn't become equipped to know why he believes what he believes. And that's sad, especially for a Christian who's been a Christian for a couple decades. But lately, he has been studying the Word for himself, reading Scripture, discussing it with other Christians, and coming to an understanding for himself of what the Scriptures teach. And along with those, you find that you actually maybe don't believe all the same things anymore because maybe you come to different conclusions once you study yourself. If this were just a matter of getting information, this would still be important. But we're talking about access to God's Word to you. And our hope for every Christian should be that they can hear the words of our King themselves. This is the difference from being told by others that God loves you versus being told by God that he loves you. You see the difference? If you want to be at home in the kingdom of God, you need to embrace all that the King has told his people. Get to know it. Now, at this point in the sermon, you're like, okay, so this is a sermon about Bible study. But I don't want to frame it that way, because it's greater than that. The end goal here is not Bible study, but that is part of something greater, something bigger, something more important than knowing the contents of the Word of God. This is about growing in a relationship with God. I really appreciate the song that you started us off with. We want to come to know him, not just about him, but to come to know him. When we read the Bible, we are encountering God's communication. Just let that hit you again. Let that make an impact on you again. We don't just learn about the history of Christians just to see what they did. We do learn about that, and that's important. We don't just learn about the history of Israel. Say, well, that's interesting. This is about getting to know Yahweh, the one true and living God. And this isn't like reading the memoirs of Benjamin Franklin, which I haven't done. Don't want to sound. He was a real person, but he's dead and gone. Emily, remember one time she was away for a weekend and she left me all these notes in different places I'd find them in the house. You know, get in the car and there's a note in there, get in the coffee area and there's a note in there. And I read those. I didn't think, well, these are nice, you know, pieces of paper with ink on them. Or as memories to think about Emily that I knew a few days ago. They were communication from living, breathing Emily. that's why they were meaningful. That's what we have from scriptures, from the eternal God who will always be. So your Bible isn't just symbols and ink on a piece of paper, but ultimately, God is communicating, God is speaking to you. I like to use, in talking about a relationship with God, I like to use the word relationship. But I've gotten the impression sometimes that people find that word to be trite. In one case, someone communicated that they think it wasn't a scriptural term, shouldn't use it. And I guess if you're thinking of teenagers on social media, when you hear the word relationship, then no wonder, sure, that's more trite and not very full of depth. But maybe we've just cheapened it, but that doesn't mean it isn't a valuable, meaningful, fitting word. Relationship in a culture gets robbed of its weightiness. But this is what I mean. Ideally, we are close to God. We are bound to Him. We are His friends. We are His people, and He is our God. We are His bride, and He is our husband. Can we get more biblical than talking about God and us in terms of relationship? So this isn't just about Bible study. I don't want to so demean Bible study that you think, well, that's because it's not important. No, it is important because knowing God is important. And He's given us His scriptures that we can know Him. Biblically, the word to know is a word that doesn't always mean having in your mind facts and information. It often means, it's a term of experience and relationship. And so in 1 Corinthians, and I've learned just to put them all up at once because I won't keep up. So 1 Corinthians 8, again, when the little book is up there, it means I intend to turn there. So 1 Corinthians 8, the first three verses, Paul is making this play on the word, that sometimes people use it to talk about things that you know are technically correct versus prioritizing a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And if this is strictly information, it's no news to be known by God. God isn't like, well, now I know that you exist. No, you're in a relationship with God. You are known by Him in that sense. And that's the kind of knowledge they were lacking by their lack of love and the way that they exercised things that they technically had some right to and in abusing that right. They needed to grow in their knowledge of God and His love and to bask in the fact that He knows them. When it's used in reference, maybe it's not a good idea to put them all at once because then I keep going ahead. When it's used in reference to humans knowing God, it's clearly a matter of relationship and experience. And so in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, you remember Eli, priest, and his sons were priests, but they were wicked. And so it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. in their neglect of God's will. I suppose they maybe didn't know everything that they should have as priests, but I'm guessing that they were well acquainted. They were well acquainted with much of God's regulations, but they were not keeping them in part, and they were not truly people who knew the Lord. In Jeremiah 31, let's go over there. Jeremiah 31, this is an important passage. He uses this language of knowing again. Again, Jeremiah is looking to a promise of a new covenant as a time when Israel, Judah, had broken the covenant and was in captivity. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. They had turned away from the Lord. So what's going to happen? I think if I were living at the time, I might say, okay, new covenant, renewed covenant. But like often is the case in Scripture, when it points forward to the Messiah, it's in the fullest sense that it's fulfilled. It was a new and different covenant that came. One that wouldn't end with his people. It didn't just have it written on tablets, didn't just have an external understanding, external following of God's word, but it had been written on their hearts. That through Christ, and through Christ's name crucified, he would reach our hearts. And his people would know him and follow him, and there would be no end to this covenant. He wants us to know him. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 through 20 speaks about our relationship with God in this way. In a book that uses marriage as a metaphor very powerfully in the life of the prophet Hosea, it says, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Hear those words. Read in my notes, and I just started going to my notes. It's not part of the word. You shall know the Lord is where that ends. We need to hear those words for us. Again, don't just hear a preacher saying that God loves you. Hear God saying, I will betroth you to me forever. If you belong to the Lord, and if you are faithful to the Lord, hear that. His steadfast love is for you. I'm a preacher. I try to tell people about God's grace all the time, but I have found that I have to intentionally sit and listen to what God's saying to me. Maybe it's a problem of being a preacher. I'm always thinking, well, I need other people to see this convicting point, or I need the other people to see not just the convicting points, but the gracious points. And sometimes I fail to let God say to me, do you have that trouble? God is telling you that he wants you to receive his steadfast love. That's why you need to know his word, why you need to read it for yourself. Think now on your life, if you're a Christian, think about what it has meant for you to know the Lord, how you have known the Lord. Is that something you can just easily put on paper? There are truths in Scripture that are an important part of why you know the Lord. You couldn't do without those truths. Those are foundational. And there are stories of Scripture that helped you to see God at work with his people. And those are key for how you know the Lord. But there's also your walk with him. Your experience of his forgiveness. Your experience of his transformative power in your life, And that's all a part of knowing the Lord. He received me. He forgave me. He's with me, and he's changing me. Of course, I know those things because of the teaching of Scripture, but you see it playing out, hopefully, in your life. Ezra is a person that exemplifies this. I'm using that passage. I did this as a theme about 12 sermons in normal last year as a theme on this idea of setting our hearts to know the Lord. And so Ezra 7:10 was our key verse for that. But I'm just going to tap into portions of Ezra 7 through 9 just a little bit here to see how would Ezra have thought of his work in studying and doing and teaching the law of the Lord. Just look at the verse before that key verse, chapter 7, verse 9. For the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. I'm skipping something here. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jeremiah. It's Wednesday. I'm getting tired. Start over here. On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. All right, sorry. That was too hard to get to that point. For the good hand of his God was upon him. And then we learn, for Ezra had set his heart. Ezra knows he's not just studying pieces of the scrolls. He's not just reading ink on a page. He is knowing the Lord. The Lord is at work among God's people. And then in verses 27 and 28, listen to how Ezra reflects on this whole venture of being sent to Jerusalem to work on teaching the people and running the temple. Chapter 7, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Ezra recognizes that God has been working. He didn't say, I'm really thankful that the emperor decided to finance this and to send us over there. He said, I'm thankful that God put it into the heart of the king to do this. That the hand of God was on me. Again, this isn't just Ezra's job as a priest to teach. This is God working. And then Ezra makes the trip, and I talked about this Sunday, but he makes the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he doesn't just talk about trusting God, right? He leads his vulnerable caravan full of rich supplies all the way to Jerusalem and does not accept an escort to have that kind of protection and trust God and praise to God for protection. And again, in chapter 8, verse 22, the hand of his God was on him. Again, he says. And now what is this that Ezra's going to go do now when he gets over to Jerusalem? He's going to be helping them conduct the business of the temple in the way that the Lord had prescribed. That's technically what he was sent for, and that's what he's going to do. But just imagine if Ezra saw that as the beginning and end of his whole job, is to get them all to do the right procedures at the temple, and that was it, as a priest. That wasn't the job of a priest that God prescribed way back in Leviticus. It was to not just teach them the ins and outs of the temple or the tabernacle, but to teach them to be a holy people inside and out. There'd be no way for Ezra, if he is really truly studying the scripture and knowing the Lord, there'd be no way for him to get there and be content with a people whose lives are rotting spiritually, but who are keeping things up at the temple all right. When you read Ezra, Nehemiah, I think originally one book together, you learn of injustice, you learn of immorality in Jerusalem, and it's clear that they need to be reformed as a people. And Ezra definitely takes part in bringing those reforms. Externally, sound doctrine or correct theology can be an excuse for tolerating serious personal flaws in ourselves or in others. Healthy teaching reaches into our hearts and begins to correct it all. In chapter 9, Ezra learns of sin in the community. Among the leadership, people are marrying pagans, probably because they are feeling like a very insecure people without a holding in the land, and by intermarrying with other people around them, it helps get a footing, get some connections. But it's not what God's will was for them to marry pagans. They compromise their faith. And Ezra tears his clothes, his hair, and he just sits there the whole day. And then he prays openly. And I want to read verses 6 through 10 of chapter 9. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, and yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. If he was just about teaching people the contents of the Word of God and how to carry out the procedures, he would not have led the people in this prayer. When he saw sin pervasive in his community, he didn't downplay it. He didn't defend it or hide it. He spoke the truth and he prayed to God, confessing this sin. Do not be surprised. If we are studying the scriptures without bias, do not be surprised if you see and you're convicted about sin in yourself or sin in other Christians or in the community at large. And be ready to confess those sins. And for leaders, especially, to take those things to God and to lead other Christians in repentance. And that's what he did. He leads the people to act in repentance. This is an Ezra who is a priest and a teacher, and he knows the Lord, and he's driven to help others walk faithfully as well. So that's all part of what's going on in chapter 7, verse 10. That he isn't just knowing it in his mind, but he's seeking to be faithful to his Lord. It says, though, I have the theme here, setting our hearts to know the Lord, but Ezra 7:10 doesn't say know the Lord. He sets his heart to study the law. The law. Well, that doesn't sound as pretty as what I'm titling it. And it might sound like he's focused on a narrow section of Scripture, and perhaps he is. Maybe he is, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Maybe just Deuteronomy, you know, heavy on the law. Stipulations and those kinds of things that we think of when we think of law. But law, more broadly, means instruction, and in some special cases, means either, it could mean all the scriptures that they had available to them at this point, in Ezra's day, maybe Genesis through Kings, some Psalms, many prophets. But even if it's in the narrow sense of the word, kind of the stipulations, what are those stipulations part of? The covenant. Law is another word to talk about covenant. And all those boring sections that you're maybe getting through at this point, maybe in your Bible reading, if you're reading the annual Bible reading, all those stipulations are part of a covenant, a relationship between Israel and the Lord. And so again, it's about knowing the Lord, even when you're talking about making sure that you put a parapet around the house, roof of your house and no one falls off it. Or that you don't boil a calf in its mother's milk. Those are all part of the covenant, that greater context. So, I've made a big point for most of our time about this being about knowing the Lord. But he also sets his heart to do this. There is a commitment, a dedication here. The NET says Ezra had dedicated himself to study, literally established his heart here. Does my heart have to be in it? You know, I need to get to know the Lord, I need to read his scriptures, but I don't feel like it. And sometimes there's a lot of people, you just don't really, it's reading isn't easy for them, or it's not enjoyable for them. Or I don't see, it's not immediately rewarding when I read these stories or the Psalms or whatever it is that I don't get easily. Even if you don't really want to study, you can still know it's good and decide to get to it. Someone I know who has begun a new habit of drinking water. Son of someone in this room. He's just recently picked this up, drinking water. And he's not a huge fan. He didn't like water for years. I don't know how he's alive today, but he didn't like water, but he needed it. His doctor told him so, he needed to drink water. And so he's begun drinking water. Even though he didn't like it, he knew he needed it. And so he did it. And you know what? I've heard that it's not so bad anymore. He's starting maybe to like it a little bit. We need to see the scriptures in that light. Mom, I had you in my sermon before you got here. Didn't think about that when you walked in the door. It's a good one. High school diploma, right? Didn't grow up with Bible study. Didn't grow up with Bible teaching. And I remember when she would watch us go into Bible classes, and she would teach us and read to us, how exciting it was for her. And then when there would be someone who would connect things for you that others maybe hadn't connected for you, seeing the big picture of the Bible, what God's doing across Scripture, how excited you were about that. And then I remember when you were putting together the Bible class material for kids' classes, and so excited to give that to them. There's a point to this, but I'm just trying not to get emotional too much here. Once you get into it, even if it wasn't easy, even if you didn't have it growing up, you're going to fall in love with it eventually. You're going to love it. When you get to know your Lord, not saying every time you pick up your Bible will be easy, not saying there won't be any difficult passages. I love what I do. I love studying. I love preaching. But that doesn't mean there are times when I find a passage daunting. There are times when I don't find a passage enjoyable. But usually that means I need to spend more time with it, get to know it more. So this requires commitment and diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Ezra 7:10 is kind of the Old Testament equivalent to this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Some versions say, be diligent. Bible study is a matter of diligence. And I know this is easy for a preacher to say. And if you notice, Ezra 7:10, he's a priest. This is his job. 2 Timothy 2:15, he's an evangelist. This is his job. And so everyone else can walk out of the room because this is just for preachers and priests. No. I think it's hard to avoid the implications that preachers, priests, are supposed to be equipping others with those same scriptures. Not to just believe what they said, but to know the word themselves. And so it does transfer over to all of us. I've decided to make a point at some point, I think early on, to, since I am a preacher, and I might not always have a sense of remembering when I did have other jobs, which wasn't a huge long period of my life, but when I had other jobs, and you work, and you try to fit some Bible study in, and how that is hard. And you're tired, and it's hard to fit in, and there's other obligations. So I just made it a part of my habit to have something I'm always reading, something I'm studying that is not going to be a sermon tomorrow, and that's going to be a class anytime soon. Has no plans. Sometimes it ends up there, but has no plans to be a sermon or a class, and to do it with time that is not really designated work time, so that I can remember that it's hard to fit in sometimes, hard to get up early and to do that before you get on with the rest of your day. But I'm so thankful for that time. And for me, with kids, it means getting up before they do. And Emily's been the example for me in this. I don't think she thinks so, but she really has been. And a couple years ago, she suggested us just reading books that we wouldn't feel familiar with. And we read through Isaiah for 6 months. Reread it. She reread it more times than I did, partly because she's more diligent, partly because she reads faster. And we got to know Isaiah better than we did. I'm no expert on Isaiah now, but I know it better than I did. And I'm thankful for those things. Just spend time in the Word, be disciplined, and grow in that. And you will come to love it. It takes diligence. So I want to walk through some more specific kinds of things that we can do to grow in these things. If we're committed, if we want to know the Lord, and we're committed to doing that, we're setting our heart to do that, I want to give some direction for that. And even as I say that, I know that plenty of you probably are examples to me, or could be if I knew what your habits were. But we all have ways we can grow and help others to grow too. How are you doing with your Bible study? How can you grow? I remember being a teenager and my brother Dominic coming home from college and asking me, "What have you been studying in the Bible lately?" And that is a mean question to ask because it assumes that I've been studying the Bible lately. And so I remember after he asked me that and awkwardly trying to answer something, that I was afraid of the next time he'd answer that. And so maybe just for fear of my brother asking, "What have you been studying lately?" I was studying after that. So I could tell him what I was studying lately. But what have you been studying? It should be assumed that disciples are reading the scriptures for themselves and studying for themselves. You know, just a few chapters a day with some of these Bible reading schedules. In the past, I know you've had some out available, and there's ones online. I just recommend a Bible reading schedule that does as little splicing as possible. I just think it's easier to read larger blocks and not separate it all out. That's just my own, I guess, preference. But reading larger sections rather than just cutting it up. But just a few chapters a day. If you want to just read 5 days a week because you know that's your routine, 5 chapters a day will get you through the Bible in a year. Does that sound like too much? Okay, do it in 2 years. Nothing because it sounds too daunting. Get started in reading. Doesn't have to be a reading through the Bible program. Not every faithful Christian does that every year, but that it can be a good thing to do. One thing I like to do is what I mentioned, is just picking a book that I know I don't know. I didn't know Isaiah. I didn't know the Psalms super well. And picking lately has been larger books. And so I'm doing 1 and 2 Kings right now and just reading it and rereading it because I've never known them like I've wanted to know them. Not very well at all. Just pick one book. And read it and reread it. And if you do that, let's say you take the book of Romans. Anyone in here, I don't care how old you are, any of you in here, read the book of Romans 3, 4, 5 times in a month, and I will want you to tell me what you noticed in Romans. I will be very interested in hearing what you've seen. You will have something to offer me and to offer to others. You'll get to know it much better. And so just pick a book and read it. Maybe, again, well, I don't know. I don't want to add something new. We have Bible classes. I don't keep up with those like I should. Okay, so pick a Bible class. Pick a Bible class, a Bible study you're already part of, and don't let it be what Scott is teaching or whoever's teaching. Don't let it be just what they're teaching. Let it be what you are studying. I believe you said you're in the law right now, and in June you're going to be in Joshua, Judges. They're all J's, so it's easy to remember. And so get ready for... Start reading Joshua and Judges. And as you go through that, read Joshua and Judges, reread it, and own it for yourself. You don't have to make comments in class, but you might find that you're inclined to make some comments in class. But get to know it for yourself And then doing the homework can be secondary to your learning. It will be a benefit, but you will have already been spending your time in the Word yourself. So there's just some suggestions to get in the Word, to work on our habits and doing what we know is right, drinking the water that we know we need to get to know the Lord. And remember the focus, to focus your heart, develop a zeal for God's Word in all of that. But Ezra didn't just study it. He did it. You know, details that we don't have to be given. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. How have you grown as a disciple? Okay, you've got that Bible reading down. Good. Now, how have you been following through as a disciple? How can you grow as a disciple? We shouldn't just be asking each other, what have you been studying lately? That's what preachers, that's what we're going to do. Talk about what you've been studying lately. But we should also be asking, how has your walk been? How has your faith been? Recently, someone got in touch with me. I'm not very old, so these experiences are newer to me at this point. But you know, you're in touch with someone in the past, and then years later, they get in touch with you. There was someone I would study with in Milwaukee who had fallen away, turned away from the Lord, showed no interest. And just the other day, a few weeks back, he texted me out of the blue, or maybe friended me on Facebook and messaged me. And he just said he was sorry for ghosting me, for ignoring me those years ago, and then he wanted to start finding a church, a good biblical church. But I realized he was only asking me about churches, and I wanted to ask, okay, so you're coming back to the Lord? This is wonderful. What about your faith? Okay, so yes, you should find a church where you are, and that'd be wonderful, and I'll be glad to help you with that. But along with that conversation, I tried to also have another conversation. How is your faith? Tell me about how you're doing. And he only replies to me about finding a church. And I'm finding that concerning, and I need to call him out for ghosting me on that topic. But he's too comfortable talking about the trappings and the procedures of the temple that he wants to be good and conservative. But he's not living right. He's not honoring God in his life. So what part of your life do you know is out of line with the gospel? Christ is Lord. Submit to him. This is his kingdom. We need to continue to deny ourselves and to follow him. I don't care how well you know the Bible. I don't care how long you've studied it. And I am ashamed for having learned this through my own sinful failures. But I've said it over the years, but I'm understanding it a little better more over the years. Bible knowledge is no substitute for a faithful walk. Talk to someone about whatever area of growth you're seeing, you're struggling with. Start targeting that area of your heart and your life when you study the scriptures, as you pray. Let God hit it head on. There's something you're afraid to think about, something you're afraid to address. Open the Word of God, pray, and let God speak to it. You probably even know some of the scriptures that speak to it. We need to grow as disciples. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach it. And maybe there's some order, an intentional order to all of this. How have you grown as a teacher? A disciple, again, I'm just talking about people who tell the gospel to others. There are different forms of teachers, right? Positions, roles. But we all play a part in teaching in some way. What kind of effort are you putting into your preparation to teach others? You're teaching kids, teaching your neighbors, teaching relatives, teaching in a church context. Do you know people who don't know the Lord? Yes. Tell them, teach them. And as someone who has had a serious challenges in life since childhood, who's an atheist, and now he believes he's a woman. What do I do with that? Well, I'm someone in his life who can tell him the gospel, the truth, the grace of the gospel. Not because I'm a preacher, because of the gospel that has saved even me, I can save him too. I need to give him the truth and the good news that's in that truth. Do you know someone dealing with this broken world on the outside, around them, and inside of them? Consider how to talk to them, how to approach them as a follower of Christ. Some of these people around you see themselves as Christians. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Have you ever thought about going in with that assumption? They go to church, maybe, or maybe they say they believe in God. Have you thought, whether or not you see them as a Christian, have you thought about appealing to them and saying, you say you believe in God, you say you're a Christian, and yet here's your situation, here's how you've been living, and what do you think God says about that? We need to bring the challenge and the hope of the gospel to others. And further, we need other Christians. We need each other. I need you. Andy needs what you have to offer. Again, any of them pick up the book of Romans and read it 3 or 4 times, or Kings, or whatever, you have something to offer. Anyone else in here? You have something that you've seen, that you found helpful, that could be helpful to others and encouraging to others. If you are a disciple of Christ, Colossians 3:16 says the word of God is to dwell in us richly. Let it dwell in you richly, and then let it pour out for others, that we should teach and admonish one another, it says there as well. Let it dwell in you richly, that you can teach and admonish each other. That's for all of us to do. Share it and build each other up. Make a commitment to set your heart to know the Lord, to study, to do, to teach. Sorry for not keeping up on the PowerPoint. But maybe, even, you know, after all of this, you just say, yeah, I see where areas that I'm not adequate, areas I'm not studying, areas where I'm not following through in my life, and I'm not trying to influence others, and I'm not motivated to do that. We're talking about knowing the Lord, and so you need to talk to your Father about that. He can take it. You know, we don't just pray to him when we can kind of put on a face and say that things are going well and we're feeling good. We can pray to him and confess the sinful attitude that says, I don't even want to know you that much. I don't really want more of your word in me, but I know I need it. And so please, change me from the inside out. The New Testament is replete with prayers for God's people to grow in knowing the Lord. I want to read Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, where Paul, for a church that seems to be doing pretty good, is praying for them to grow. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I encourage you to make a point, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow morning, to pray to God to help you to know him, to be motivated to know him more, to study, to do, to teach. We do not grow by our own strength. We can't muster enough smart goals and strength and diligence from just ourselves. We need to ask our God to help us to grow, that we might be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Ask God to give you a heart to know him more. If we can be of any help to you tonight, you can come forward as we stand and sing.